Psalm 2, the second division in the largest book of the Bible. With the Lord's help, I'll introduce this passage this morning. I don't know how far along I'll get. But I'm stoked and excited about what God is working on my heart about here. And I hope you are too. If you've noticed nothing during these times, I hope you've noticed this. God still has something to say. That's not the question. The question is whether or not we have something to hear. God has something to say. We need a word from the Lord. Amen. And I believe he has just what we need. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Let the church say amen. Our Father, we pray that you add thy blessing to the reading of your word. As your vessel, would you cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing to these thy people. Hide me behind the cross of Christ. We thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for what you've done. But we're already thankful for what you're going to do. If anybody doesn't know Jesus as Savior today, might the day be today that that person accepts Christ as Savior. Keep the devil from interfering. We don't like him. We thank you that you've already defeated him. Bless now, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. This Psalm of David, if you would, gives us some opening into the thinking of this king. You remember when David came on the scene, he was a young man, invited into the palace to play the harp for King Saul, who had an evil spirit on him. Do you remember the recommendation that was given of David? He's prudent. He's cunning. He's a good-looking young man. He's skilled in what he does. But here was the highest recommendation for David to come into the palace to run the devil out of the palace. Here it is. The Lord is with him. Somebody say amen. The Lord is with him. Forget about how skilled he is. Forget about how cunning he is. Forget about how good looking he is. Forget about how talented he is. Those things run great for a beauty pageant. Those things run great for a position on the job. But we got the devil in this palace. And the only way to get the devil out the palace is to get God in the palace. And I'll tell you why we want David here. David's got God on him. Wouldn't it be something if on your job you were known more than just for being a person that does well on your job and you look nice and you dress nice and you got good jokes and you're on top of sports and you keep up with politics? Wouldn't it be something if people around you said this about you? The Lord is with him. The Lord is with her. That was what was said about David. So here comes David. You know, eventually after that, chapter number 17, he walks on the scene. He sees Goliath. He's absolutely appalled that Goliath is mocking God. Everybody should have been appalled that Goliath was mocking God, but nobody seemed to be besides David. David steps up, says, "Is there not a cause?" You know the story. Takes his slingshot, puts a stone in the slingshot, slings it. That stone hits Goliath in the middle of the head. He falls down. David steps up on top of him, takes his own sword out, cuts his head off, and wins the battle. And the folks cheer, and all of a sudden we find out there is somebody special on the scene. He was anointed to be the king over Israel by Samuel. He was going to succeed Saul, whom God had rejected. This was a great thing. Can you imagine being chosen by God? Did you hear me now? Being chosen by God to rule his people. That was the scene in David's life. What a fanfare of jubilation must have filled his heart when he realized in humility, God picked me to be the king over his people. What a joy that was. And by the way, what a joy it was when you realized that God saved your soul and he redeemed you and he made you whole. Were you glad when you got saved? Amen. That God chose you. Amen. And he chose you because you chose him. Before the fullness of time, he knew that you would get saved. He introduced you to the gospel. And as we heard the song sung this morning, he washed your sins away. Somebody praise God because you're saved this morning. And what a joy it was when we all got saved. But here's the problem. Not everybody was excited about it. I mean, David was thrilled when he was chosen to be king. And by the way, what God has for you is for you. Did you hear me now? Nobody can stop what God has for you. But they certainly did their best to stand against it. They ran contrary to it. They were in conflict to it. And not everybody, including Saul, David's predecessor, was excited about David being king. So he was met, if you would, with a lot of pushback. He was met with those that were absolutely livid that he had been chosen. And there was a segment of the kingdom that was fighting against him. There were other nations all around the world that were fighting against him. And you can hear David in this psalm, if release his spirit as to wonder why, if God chose him, why they wouldn't stand where God stood. And by the way, doesn't it blow your mind how many people have a problem with what God is for? Do we see it in our world today? The things that God stands for, people seem to stand against. That ought to frustrate the child of God. That ought to bother the Christian. And here's where David is speaking, if you would, in this psalm, reminding us that he is God's choice. He is God's anointed. He is the king that God has chosen. But there is a larger amplification to this psalm that David is speaking about that extends way beyond his reign as a human king. Several times in this passage, he makes the statement, his anointed. He makes the statement, the king. And this tells us that he's not only speaking of himself as a king on the throne in Jerusalem, leading God's people, but he's referring to someone else who is not a king, but who is the king. Anybody listen to me this morning? David was a king. Saul was a king. Solomon was a king. Josiah was a king. Hezekiah was a king. Ammon was a king. Ahab was a king. Jeroboam was a king. Rehoboam was a king. But let me tell you something. There is somebody that is not a king. He is the king. And when David spoke about that in Psalm 2, he was not referring to his own reign. He was referring to the one whose reign will have no end. Do you know what the Bible says? For unto us is born, a son. Unto us is, help me now, I'm drawing a blank here. For unto us, help me. I can't tell what you said. For unto us is born a child. I'm sorry, I'm running a blank here. For unto us is born a child. Unto us is born a child, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Amen. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. And he, in his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Amen. The prophecy of Jesus spoke of time in times past. That COVID gets on my nerves, but it'll come back. Amen. Unto us is born a son, a child. Amen. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his kingdom shall have no end. By the way, there's coming a day when Jesus is going to sit on the throne in Jerusalem. And Philippians tells us, chapter 2, every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Read the book of the Revelation in the end, and they say salvation and glory and power and dominion and strength be unto him that sitteth on the throne forever and ever. Aren't you glad that one day Jesus is going to reign, and he's not going to need a cabinet, he's not going to need a Congress, he's not going to need a vice president. He's going to reign and rule not just over one country, but he's going to reign and rule over the entire world. In Psalm 2, David is going to make a statement. Think about the backdrop of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here was the problem that was going on. A battle against the reign of Christ. It has existed since the beginning of time. Why do you think the choice angel Lucifer wanted to be above God? Because he was fighting against the reign of the Son of God. And then when he got kicked out of heaven, he came to earth and he met the first human being, Adam, his wife Eve. He sowed the seed of sin into the world. Mankind fell. And when mankind fell, the devil must have thought, oh yeah, I can stop God's plan from going on because man has failed. Aren't you glad that the Bible says, Genesis 3:15, the serpent will bruise his heel, but he will bruise the serpent's head. Amen. That's a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember they tried to kill Moses? Moses was going to be the leader of God's people. Why? Because he knew that God's people had to keep on going on, because from that people would come a line of the tribe of Judah whose name was the Lord Jesus Christ. All throughout the kings, all throughout the Old Testament, the enemies like Nebuchadnezzar and evil men tried to do the best they could to stamp out and stomp out God's people, to exterminate them. You remember the book of Esther? You remember that king that got tricked by his servant Haman into making a decree to destroy all God's people? And God raised up a beautiful woman in the palace who spoke up on the behalf of God's people, and God preserved his people from being annihilated. Do you remember when Jesus was born, King Herod set out a decree to kill all of the babies? He wasn't worried about all those other babies. He was worried about one baby. He killed all of them, but he couldn't mess with him because God was preserving that one baby. Why? Because that baby was going to grow up. Do you remember when that baby grew up into 12 years old, and in the temple he spoke like nobody else spoke, and his parents were astonished? He was more than just a preteen. He was the Son of God in a 12-year-old body. At 30 years old, do you remember he was tempted by the devil? The devil tried. Can you imagine the nerve to try to tempt the Son of God? He failed miserably. Three times Jesus said this to the devil, as it is written. Could I say to you, if Jesus used the Bible to beat the devil, you should too. As it is written. Why would the devil try to tempt Jesus? He wanted to stop Jesus from getting to the cross. And then when Judas betrayed Jesus, the Bible said the devil entered into Judas. Why? Judas wanted to stop Jesus from doing what he came to do, to seek and save that which was lost. He kissed him and betrayed him, turned him into the soldiers. The soldiers took him, tried him. Pilate tried to release him, but he gave in to the Jews. They released Barabbas, locked up Jesus, whipped him like a criminal, even though he had never messed up. They put a crown of thorns on him to mock him as being the Messiah. They spat on him. They mocked him. They punched him. They blindfolded him and told him to say who it was that was hitting him. And then, my friend, they made him carry his own cross. They put nails in his hands, nails in his feet. They put him up on a cross. His visage was so marred, Isaiah says, you couldn't even tell he was a human being. There with one thief on the right and one thief on the left, they tried to make him look guilty. But how many of you know you can put guilty people on his right and guilty people on his left? He was still a sinless Savior. There on the cross, he cried, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He hung up there and willingly laid down his life for the sins of mankind. He breathed his last breath right before he said, it is finished. And then, my friend, they put him in a borrowed tomb, put the largest soldiers in front of it, and a big stone, worried that the disciples would steal his dead body. They shouldn't have been worried about his dead body being stolen. They should have been worried about his live body walking out of there. 3 days later, the stone was rolled away, not to let Jesus out, but so that they could look in and see that he was gone. He rose again with resurrection power, walked on the earth for 40 days, spoke to his disciples, was seen of men, was seen of Cephas. By the way, why did he go see Peter? To let Peter know, you messed up, man, denying me, but I'll forgive you, restore you, and I'll use you. In 40 days, he ascended into heaven and said, one day I'm coming back again. All along, the devil has tried his best to stop the Son of God from ruling and reigning. Listen to me now. Satan's agenda is against the kingdom of God. It is against the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is a battle raging. Listen to me. There's a battle raging from heaven all the way down to hell, but the battle that is between heaven and hell is being waged right here on earth. And we're right in the middle of it. Can you not see it? Can you not see sin on every hand? Can you not see nonsense going on in our world? Can you not see the blatant, outright audacity of people to flaunt their mockery against Almighty God? Can you not see the rise of false religions? Can you not see the equation of religious leaders up to the level of who God is? Can you not see that they're trying to bring Jesus down to the level of a hippie and mock him and strip him of his deity and call him all kinds of normal names like he's some big daddy upstairs and like he's some big brother? Let me tell you something. He is still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is still Almighty God. He still rules and reigns. He's still on the throne. Somebody say amen. I know a lot of people in the country are all confused about who they wanted to win and who didn't. Let me tell you something. Nothing changed this week in heaven. He's still on the throne. He still rules and reigns. He's just as God as if he's ever been God. He is still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He still knows all. He still can do all. He's still everywhere at the same time. He's still holy. He's still righteous. He's still just. He's still good. He's still merciful. He's still full of grace. He's still on time. He's not scratching his head, biting his fingernails, or pulling his hair out. He is in control. So here's where we stand. It's all an agenda against the reign of Christ. For the believer, it's a choice. How many times have we heard this week? Choice. Who's the people's choice? Who's the choice? Who's the choice? See it all on the screen. Choice, 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 choice. Because everybody in the country makes a choice. I'm going to tell you something. Everybody in this room, you make a choice too. You make a choice too. And the choice I'm preaching on this morning is not Democrat or Republican. The choice I'm preaching on this morning is not about the Constitution. Thank God for the Constitution, but as a Christian, we've got a higher law than the Constitution. We got the Word of God. Everybody's going to have to make a choice. And David is highlighting in Psalm 2 the battle that was waging between choosing Christ or not. At the end of the day, there are two choices, him or anything else. Him or anything else. Him or anybody else. Him or something. Put all of the other choices in one big pile and put Jesus by himself. It's Jesus or it's not. Now here's this phrase, and I'll give you the backdrop of this, and then we'll preach it for the next several weeks. Verse 12. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. There's only one person in Scripture that's referred to as the Son, capital S-O-N. Somebody say amen. I'm not talking about the sun that's shining today, and thank God for this beautiful weather. Somebody say amen. I'm not talking about the S-U-N. Come on. I'm not talking about one of my sons. No, I'm not talking about your offspring that you gave birth to. I'm talking about the Son. I'm talking about the Son of God. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Mount of Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Come on now. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Amen. Listen, I'm talking about Jesus Christ. Kiss the Son. Now, why did David use the word kiss when he came to the Son? In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse number 18, Hosea chapter 13, verse number 2, the kiss was given to idols. They kissed their idols as a symbolism of adoration. In Genesis chapter 33, Jacob and Esau came back together and the two brothers kissed symbolically of agreement. In Luke 7:38, a woman that was a sinner broke her box and anointed Jesus Christ and kissed his feet. That was a symbolism of affection. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, Samuel greeted Saul to anoint him as king over Israel and kissed him. That was a symbol of allegiance. Somebody help me preach now. Here's what David is coming to say and what the pastor is coming to say this morning. I'll tell you what the problem is with most Christians. They're so busy kissing politicians and kissing technology and kissing their jobs and kissing their cars and kissing social media. They don't have anything left to kiss the Son. I'll tell you what you're going to have to do in the last days before the trumpet sounds. You're going to have to decide who you're voting for, and there's only one person on the ballot. You're going to have to decide who you're living for, and there's only one person on the ballot. You're going to have to decide who you're serving, and there's only one person on the ballot. You're going to have to decide why you get up every day and do what you do, and there's only one person on the ballot. You know what David was saying? In the battle that's waging on earth between heaven and hell and all of these that are competing against God and all of the sin that's going on in the world and all of the degradation that seems to be prevalent and all of the nonsense that's permeating our culture and all of the norms that have shifted and the paradigms that are plummeting, here's what David says. Somebody's got to corral the reins of your brains and say, I kiss the Son. I kiss Jesus to say, in adoration, I worship him. I kiss Jesus to say, in agreement, I side with him. I kiss Jesus to say, in affection, I love him. And I kiss Jesus to say, in allegiance, I pledge to him. Some Christian has to make your mind up today. There is no debate in my mind. Everybody may be confused, debating, and all hoodwinked and all out of sorts. But for the child of God, I know in whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. My challenge to every believer today, quit chasing everything else and getting focused on everything else. Quit talking so much about stuff on social media and start talking about the one who loved you and gave himself for you. For heaven's sake, kiss the Son. And for the next several weeks, I'm going to preach this song. I believe it's ever prevalent right now. Because there is a battle, spiritual battle that's going on. And what bothers me is that Christian people seem to have more allegiance to all this other stuff than they do to the Son. God help us. If we spend as much time sharing the gospel as we do arguing about issues, we'd have more people say, I wonder how many times you shared the gospel with somebody this week compared to how many times you talked about politics. Kiss the Son. He's the one that's going to change the world. After all, isn't he the one that changed you? Father, thank you. Help us. Help us to not get caught up in the wave of nonsense that we miss the issue at hand. There's a battle over the reign of Christ. We should stand for what we need to stand for. But above all of that, help us to kiss the Son. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. How many say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I have Bible reasons to prove it. If you raise your hand, would you? I know that I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I have Bible reasons to prove it. God bless you all over the room. Put your hand down. How many say, Pastor, God has spoken to me today. I sense the battle around me. My allegiance, my affection, my agreement, my adoration to Jesus needs to rise a level. Pray for me this morning. Would you raise your hand? My soul all over the building. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you for your honesty. I think that probably applies to all of us. One more question. How many say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I'm sure I do not want to go to hell. I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I'm sure I do not want to go to hell. Anybody like that, would you raise your hand? God bless you. My soul, God bless you. I appreciate you fellas being honest. I want to talk to you just a minute. Would you listen? Jesus loves you. Anybody else in the room, put your hand up. I'm talking to you. If you'd been the only sinner on earth, he'd have died for you. He left heaven to come. Walked on earth for 33 and a half years. Identified with humanity. He didn't start living when he came to earth. He was already God in heaven. He came to identify with mankind. And then he hung and bled and suffered. Because there was nobody else that has ever been a human that was God and human at the same time. We can't pay for each other's sins because we all have our own. But that man came as a human being and never sinned. Shed his blood. And the Bible says his blood is enough to wash away the sins of the world. Every person is a sinner because of what Adam and Eve did in the garden. And sin separates us from God. It will send us to a place called hell. But Jesus died so your sins can be forgiven. And the Bible said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you know you're a sinner, your sin separates you from God, but you believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, the Bible said, if you call upon the name of the Lord, he'll save you right now. Right where you are in your seat, you say, I know I'm a sinner. By the way, how much convincing does it take to convince us that we're sinners? We know we mess up. But I believe Jesus died to pay for my sins. And I put my faith and trust in what he did, not what I do, what he did for me to wash my sins away. His blood was a payment to cover your sin. You can't cover your own sin. He covered it for you when he died. You're willing to pray and ask him right now. He will save you. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. If that's you today, you say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, but I'm sure I don't want to go to hell. But I believe what you just said. I believe Jesus died for me. I know I'm a sinner. I believe his blood is enough to save me and to wash my sins away. And as best as I know how, I'm willing to put my faith and trust in him. If you'll bow your head right where you are, I want to lead you in a sinner's prayer. The prayer won't save you, but your heart's faith will. If you pray this prayer silently in your heart with me, dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. And that my sin separates me from you. But I believe you sent Jesus to die on the cross to forgive me. Please, Lord, wash my sins away. I repent. I'm sorry for them. I want to accept Jesus into my heart as my Lord and Savior so that I'll never spend one second in hell. I believe he died and rose again. And today, I want to kiss the Son. In Jesus' name. Now keep your heads bowed and eyes closed. No one looking around. If you say, Pastor, I listened, I prayed, I meant it, I asked the Lord to come into my heart, and I believed what I prayed, that he did what he said he'd do. Would you slip your hand up? I prayed that and I meant it. Anybody like that? I see that hand there. I see your hand there. I see your hand there. God bless you. Let's give God the praise. Hands on. Praise the Lord. God bless you. God bless you. We'd love to talk to you after service and we can follow up and give you anything, some literature to help you or be an encouragement to you. Listen, our primary cause for existence is to point people to Jesus. Amen? How about it, church? Let's work on our allegiance this week. Our adoration, right? Our agreement. Sometimes we're in agreement with people and in disagreement with God. Amen. And how about our affection? We've got ways of showing our affection. How much affection do we show to the Lord? Kiss the Son. Father, thank you for your word today. May it have helped us, strengthened, and encouraged us. In Jesus' name, amen.